This is a message from Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef. We pray that it will encourage you in your walk of faith. If you would like to learn more about Dr. Youssef or Leading the Way, please visit ltw.org.
There's one thing I want to get straight, and that is I hope that you're not expecting me that during the series on the book of Revelation, that I'm going to give you some sort of a latest on the date of the return of Christ. Nobody knows the hour, said Jesus, except the Father. We live every day as if the Lord is going to come tomorrow. But having said that, I must confess to you that you cannot see the interdependency in the world as we see it today. You cannot see how the Middle East news is dominating the headlines of all the world's newspapers for the past 30 or 40 years. Without believing that we are heading toward the fulfillment of the prophecies that are in the scripture. You cannot see how the well-being of the modern world is so dependent on that piece of real estate which we call Israel or in the Middle East as a whole, and not believe that we are heading toward the beginning of an end. You cannot see that alarming increase in satanic and demonic activities throughout the world without believing that the Lord Jesus is around the corner, that we are in the last days. Do you know why Satan is intensifying his activities in the world today? Do you know why he is increasing the pressure on believers today? Because I believe that he knows that his day is coming to an end, that his time is being short, and he's trying to do all that is possible in order to mislead and misguide people. Look at the lines in the movies. Look at the lines in the songs and the music that our kids sing. We are being pushed right into his program. You know, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, whom we don't like to listen to because he really points his finger on our sore points in our society, has said these words. He said, "The fight for our planet, physical and spiritual, is a fight of cosmic proportion. And it is not vague matter of the future. It has already started." Just open your eyes and you'll see it all around you. And today, as we look at this great book of Revelation, the Apostle John tells us that when you read and heed the teaching of the book of Revelation, you are blessed of God. I am blessed of God because there is a promise of blessing in reading and heeding the book of Revelation. There is a promise of blessing in chapter 1, verse 3, and there is a promise of blessing in chapter 22, verse 7. It's repeated twice. And God is going to bless you if you read this book, and if you comprehend this book, and if you apply that book in your life. I believe that. And John the Apostle, who was under the influence of the Holy Spirit, wrote the fourth gospel that we have. That same John who laid his head on the bosom of the Lord Jesus. The same John whom Jesus loved. John, the author of the fourth gospel, is that same John, under the influence of the same Holy Spirit, is now being privileged to see things nobody ever seen except the Lord Jesus, to tell us about them and what's going to happen. And chapter 1, verse 19 tells you what the book of Revelation is all about. If you want a summary of the book of Revelation, it's in verse 19 of chapter 1. It is about things which are, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. It is about things which John saw, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about things are, which the church in its condition. And it's about the things to come, namely the consummation of the age. And as I reflected over this verse again and again, and as I reflected over the whole book, I said to myself, no wonder that the liberals and the universalists don't like the book of Revelation. They don't like it. If they have their druthers, they would tear it out. They would rather talk about Christ of grace and forgiveness in the Gospels, so they say. They would prefer to close their eyes and close their ears to the Jesus Christ who is the judge of the world, and repeatedly in the Apostles' Creed that we believe that he's going to come again to judge the living and the dead, and yet they don't believe it. They would rather think of the helpless baby in a manger. They would rather think of a helpless Christ who's bleeding to death on the cross. But Jesus, the judge, they want nothing to do with him. They don't like what Paul said, that those of us who have known Jesus according to the flesh must know him no longer thus. For he is a glorified Christ now. He is in the glory of heaven. And this is what John had the privilege of seeing in this book of Revelation. We're going to have a great time. I got so excited, I was ready to go. John sees him as Christ, who is the judge of the world. John sees him as the judge who is going to judge the iniquities. John sees him as the one who will pour out his wrath upon the disobedient. And I don't say that gloatingly. I'd rather see no one perish. But that is unfortunately not the case. For we see that in the gospel, Jesus is the Savior. And in the book of Revelation, he is the judge. He is the same Jesus. He's offering salvation. On the other hand, he said, one day is going to come when he said, what did you do with me? Now I'm your judge. I offered you forgiveness free. Now I'm going to ask you, what have you done with it? And I want to tell you something. If you refuse to believe in Jesus Christ as the judge, there is something faulty with your theology. There's something faulty with your belief system. Look at the first verse of chapter 1 in the book of Revelation. It is a revelation of Christ given by God the Father to the bondservants. And John was told is to tell only what he saw with his eyes. He is to bear witness to the revealed word of God. And that's why he's so conscious of that at the end he adds that condemnation if anyone adds to it. He was so conscious that he was merely taking dictation from God of what he has seen. And in verse 3 he said, blessed is he who reads and heeds and pays attention to the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation should excite you. I believe the book of Revelation should motivate the believers to look forward to the fulfillment of the prophecies that are yet to come. Now some of you are thinking when they read the word there shortly in the scripture and they said, now what's this, these things that are shortly would take place mean? Well, remember that you are dealing with the eternal God to whom 1,000 years like one day and one day like 1,000 years. And he is the God of patience. He is the God of grace. He may be waiting one more day or one more month to say, I will give her one more chance in order to turn to me. God is speaking to you in a variety of ways. And he's waiting for you to turn to him. That's why he's delaying his coming. Listen very carefully. This judgment of God that is to come upon the world, it is not out of vindictiveness. It is not out of vengeance on God's part. Not at all. God did his part. The God through whom all things were created came down, left the glory of heaven and died so he can give you free salvation. What else could he do? It is what his sense of justice demands. It is what his sense of fairness demands. It is what his sense of holiness requires. God is not a vindictive God. He's a loving God. But he's a just God. And he has to exercise his justice. Listen, look to verse 4. He tells us that it is a revelation to the 7 churches. The number 7 is a very important number in the scripture. Number 7, it was the number of completeness in the scripture. Naaman had to dip in the river Jordan 7 times before he's healed of leprosy. Joseph saw 7 good years and 7 bad years. Nebuchadnezzar's insanity was only for 7 years. They marched around Jericho 7 times. There are 7 petitions in the Lord's Prayer. There are 7 beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. There are 7 words that Jesus spoke when he was hanging on the cross. The number 7 is number of completeness. So these 7 churches represent the completeness of all the church conditions. But notice, as John greets them, he says, grace and peace. You will never find them in reverse in the scripture. Why? Because you can never experience the peace of God until you have received the grace of God from the eternal God who was and is to come, and from the 7 spirits. This is reference to the Holy Spirit, There are sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. Read Isaiah 11:2. There's God the Father, He is God the Spirit. In verse 5, we see God the Son. And listen to how John describes God the Son. First, he calls him the faithful witness. He faithfully witnessed to what he had seen in the Father when he came down to our earth. He revealed the majesty and the glory of the Father. For 33 and one-third of a year, every single second of those years, he was faithful to the Father in witnessing to who he is. Then he is called the firstborn of all the dead. This, in my estimation, puts the reincarnationists to bed. I tell you, you cannot believe in reincarnation and be a Christian. I tell you that straight out now. The scripture said there is one day appointed unto man to die, and after that the judgment. There is no such thing as reincarnation. He is the firstborn of all the dead. We say, what about Lazarus? What about the other people that Jesus raised from the dead? They were only resuscitated because they died again. But Jesus rose from the dead, never to die again. He broke the band of death. You want to say amen? Why is he the firstborn? Because he just went ahead of us. You and I are going to be with him. He's the first. We're going to follow. And then he said he's faithful witness. He's the firstborn. And he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Visibly, he is not the ruler of the kings of the earth now. We're going to see in chapter 19 of Revelation how visibly and literally he's going to be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And everybody is going to see him. And going to recognize him to be thus. When every knee shall bow, said Paul, and every tongue confess, they will have no opportunity to deny him anymore. But look at the second part of verse 5. I'm trying to imagine, here is John, who stood at the foot of the cross when everybody else ran off. And he watched Jesus bleeding to death. His friend Jesus was bleeding on the cross, and John saw this, so he can say these words. He said, to him who loves us and releases us from sin, how? By your good works? No. By your religious activities? No. But he loves us and he sets us free by his blood. That is the only reason you can get to heaven, is the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you feel unloved? Do you feel betrayed? Do you feel hurt? You feel all alone. Jesus loves us. He loves us unconditionally. And he loves us right now at this very moment. He loves you. He loves you so much. He doesn't love me better than he loves you. And he doesn't love you better than he loves me. He loves us all the same. The ground under the cross is very leveled. There's no hierarchy, thank God. He loves us totally. And he loves us unconditionally. How? By setting us free. By setting us free from the bondage of sin. Look, you might be shackled by a bondage of sin, a habit, or a condition that you feel enslaved to. And being unshackled of that bondage, whatever it may be, it will not come through your attending committee meetings and church organizations or going to Bible studies or conferences or seminars. You can do all these activities and you're still shackled in sin. The only way you can be unshackled is by bleeding the blood of the Lord Jesus. We say amen. Amen. Today, you have a chance to bleed the blood, to plead the blood of the Lord Jesus. And I'll tell you from personal experience, my wife, if she stands here, she will testify, the many bondages that God has freed me from. Because I came pleading the blood of Jesus. Nothing that I could do. Not because of my place as a preacher. Not one bit. God can set you free today from whatever bondage you're going through. Whatever bondage you're experiencing now. You know it. I don't know. I know my own. You know your own. You don't get to be perfect. But I believe the Lord Jesus can set you free. And that's what John is saying. He saw that blood dripping from the eternal Son of God. And that's why he burst into this by saying, he can free us. He can free us. When John gets overwhelmed with the love of Christ, listen to what he says. He burst into praise and he said, "To him be the glory, dominion forever and ever." Amen. Verse 7 said, "Behold, he's coming with a cloud." What does it mean? He's going to be coming on a cloudy day? No. In the Bible, the word clouds referred to people. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that engulfs us." Revelation 19 said that we will be coming back with him. We are the clouds. When that day comes, there's going to be an uninterrupted television coverage. Because John goes on to say that every eye is going to see him. Listen, CNN satellite is going to be so busy. I can't wait. And the very ones who pierced him will see him. Zechariah 12:10 has predicted this. He said, "They will look on me whom they have pierced me, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child." Why are those who pierced him are going to mourn? Three reasons. They will mourn for the fact that they were so blind they couldn't see him. Friends have talked to them. Preachers have spoken to them. Books were given to them, but they were so blind they couldn't see him. Secondly, they will mourn over the way they have treated him. The name Jesus is used as a curse word in every second word. Thirdly, they will mourn because they will now recognize and realize the consequences of rejecting him. I don't say that with joy. There is nothing on the face of God's earth that I would not do to win somebody, to get him to and her to turn to Jesus Christ. I shudder every time I think of the judgment of God. I weep every time I think of the judgment of God, because I don't want to see anyone go through the judgment. But you know what? You can avoid this. You can avoid this when you set the record straight today. The call of God is for today. And God is speaking to your heart, and you know it. Will you submit to him? Whether you believe it or not, he said in verse 8, he is the Alpha and the Omega. Whether you submit to him now or you don't, it doesn't matter. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha being the first letter in the Greek alphabet, and the Omega is the last one. And Jesus is saying, "I was there in the beginning, and I'm going to be there at the end." He is all the powerful. He is the eternal Son of God. Be alert. Be ready. Don't ever, believer, give up on praying and interceding for somebody in your family or somebody you know who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't give up. Because when you see the days, when you go through the book of Revelation and you see the judgment of God, you don't want anybody to perish like this. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. Now here's John paying a very heavy price for preaching of the gospel. The Roman emperor thought he was going to get rid of him and send him to the island of Patmos for preaching the gospel. John is the brother in Christ who is writing these words. He's affirming who he is. But see how God, isn't he a wonderful God, and how he can turn things around? God was able to transfer this punishment into praise. God was able to transfer the pain into gain. He was able to transfer the stagnation into revelation. And while the Roman emperor thought he was getting rid of John, John was having a ball. Given the privilege to enter into the presence of the glorified Jesus Christ. And John gets in the spirit and he's swept into eternity's future. What a privilege. So he can say that on the Lord's day, by the way, that's not a Sunday. The Lord's day in the scriptures never referred to a Sunday. It is the day of judgment. It's the Lord's day. It's the final day when the Lord Jesus comes back to judge the living and the dead. John was transformed into the future to have a glimpse of eternity, to see what it's going to be like on that day. Some of you probably have read Revelation or know a little bit about it. And you're possibly sitting down here in your unbelief and saying, "Well, John probably just had a Mexican meal the night before. And he got this horrible dream, this weird dream that he's writing about. And the sad thing is that there are ministers, there are people in the church who somehow think that the book of Revelation is a weird book, and they ignore it. There are many evangelical Christians today who are so afraid of the realm of the Spirit, who are so afraid of the power of the Holy Spirit, that they either ignore or deny this book of Revelation. And that's sad. Isaiah 14 tells us that Satan will be like the Most High God. Listen, he'll be like the Most High God. I mean, some people will be seeing it and they will not be able to distinguish between the two. He is so clever in the way he counterfeit the truth. And the reason I say it is sad, because it's happening all across this land, all across Europe, many parts of the world, where people are confusing the Holy Spirit of God with satanic spirits. And the reason for this is the church for years either denied or ignored the realm of the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is why the churches are so anemic. And people are confusing Satan and evil spirits with the Holy Spirit. Anything God does, Satan can counterfeit. Don't be misled. And the scripture never, never one time that says doubt all the spirits. The scripture says tests all the spirits. And there are Christians all around us who doubt the Holy Spirit, doubt the power of the Holy Spirit and the working power of the Holy Spirit. I hope in my heart that you will have greater respect to the book of Revelation today than ever before. And John is telling us what the Spirit showed him, what Spirit dictated to him. And he said the voice of Jesus sounded like a trumpet and told him to take the message to the seven churches. In verse 12 of Revelation 1, there are seven golden lampstands. Each of them represents a message that is going to one of the churches. Why lampstands? Why not anything else? Because the church is to be the light. It's not a social club. It's not a holy huddle. It is not a committee, it's an organization. The church of Jesus Christ must be a light to the world to attract those who are living in the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That is the only job of the church. As I will see in Ephesians, Jesus is about to remove the lampstand because they have failed to do that. In verse 13, John sees Jesus. And he said, he was like the Son of Man. Now remember, John was leaning on Jesus' bosom. Why does he say, like the Son of Man? Because this is not just the earthly Jesus. This is a glorified Jesus. We know him according to the flesh no more. This is a glorified Christ in heaven. And then he goes on and describes him in nine things that he sees about the glorified Christ. Let me tell you very quickly what they are. First, he said he was clothed in robes reaching to his feet. That's the robe of the high priest, the robe of the judge. Secondly, he said the golden belt around his chest. From Ephesians 6, we know that the belt is the belt of truth. And here it is on the chest, which speaks of his strength, speaks of his authority, speaks of his power. He is the all-powerful one. Then his head and his hair were like white as wool. White symbolizes purity, holiness. His eyes were like fire. That speaks of penetration. He talks to the Samaritan woman who said, I have no husband. He said, you said the truth, you have no husband. You have five, and the one you're living with right now is not yours. Penetrating inside. All things are naked before God. You can't fake it with him. His feet like hot brass. Hot brass is always speaks of judgment. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He is the coming judge. Six, he's the voice of sound of many waters. Lazarus, come out, and he came out. Let there be light, and there was light. That's the voice of the Lord Jesus. In his right hand there are seven stars, and these are the messages that he has for the seven churches. Coming out of his mouth, a sharp, two-edged sword. What does the Bible say of itself? Well, listen to what Hebrews 4:12 said. The word of God is quick and powerful like a two-edged sword. When the word of God is preached faithfully, it cuts, it divides. Lastly, his face is like the sun shining in its full strength. Does Jesus radiate? Ask Saul of Tarsus that. He'll tell you he got blinded when Jesus revealed himself to him. And in verse 17, John said, when I saw him. And what did John do? He leaned on his bosom and he said, I love you, Lord. No. He said, I was stricken. He said, I dropped to my feet. I was struck. He saw the majesty of his friend and Savior and Lord Jesus. This is really, you know, what the kids would say. It was totally awesome. That's what John is saying here. It was overwhelming what John saw. It is overwhelming what you and I are going to see. Paul said, who was privileged to glimpse just a little bit, and from that revelation he said, what no man's ear can hear, or man's eye can see, what God has prepared for them who loves him. It's overwhelming. And it's going to be overwhelming for the unbeliever. Do you know what the scripture said in Hebrews 10:31? It says that it is a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. We can be arrogant, we can be independent, and we can live a selfish life thinking that we can get away with it. We won't. Unless you set the record straight today. And for those who are believers, the scripture said, having this hope, what hope? The sure hope of facing Jesus, being with Jesus. Having this hope in you. What you're supposed to do to us, that we are to purify ourselves every day. Are you purifying yourself? Are you preparing every day for the coming of Christ? Are you living your life knowing that it's temporal, or you're hanging on to it as if it's the only thing we have?